Good morning, church. You've heard me say several times, one of the things I like to do when I study God's Word is I like to put myself in the story. I like to think about it, about how I would respond if these things were happening to me, or if I was seeing what was going on happening, how would I respond to that? What would I be thinking? And as we're looking at these parables, this parable is the parable of the soil, so it's one that's fairly familiar. Most of us have heard it maybe several times. And one of the things that, as I was putting myself in the story, I wanted to think, why would Jesus tell this story? What was the timing? Why? You know, if you look all the way through the Gospels, Jesus was continually teaching. That's what he did. He went from place to place, and he was teaching all over the place, and he was teaching. Why did he choose this time to teach this particular parable? And we're not told. We're told why he chose to teach parables, because the people were not responding. And because of that, he did not want them to harden their hearts anymore. So he started teaching in parables so that they would not even comprehend it or understand it. We know that, but I was wondering, okay, what is it about that? So I looked, like in chapter 4 of Mark, in chapter Luke, or chapter 8 of Luke, and in Matthew 13, all three of these Gospels have the story of the parable of the soils. Now, that shows how important that is. That's not done with a lot of the parables. They're not in all three of the Gospels. John doesn't have any parables in the book of John at all, just in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so if you were to look earlier in Mark, one of the things that I noticed, and I'm wondering if this had anything to do with it, but you'll find that he was teaching, as he generally is, and he was so busy teaching that it says he didn't even have time. Him and his disciples didn't even have time to eat. And so his family was alarmed by that. And what they said was that he must be out of his mind. So you have the support of your family that way. He must be out of his mind. Then you read a few verses after that, and the Pharisees and Sadducees around, and they're not saying he's out of his mind. They're saying that he's demon-possessed. So Jesus is teaching in this house. And this is speculation. That's all it is. But I just wonder if maybe one of the disciples, I can see Peter doing it, because Peter likes to talk and then think later. I can see Peter saying, you know what? This teaching, the way you're going about this, isn't working. Your family thinks you're crazy. The religious leaders reject your message. A lot of people are walking away from it. Do you think we should do this in another way? Now, that's just speculation on my part, but it makes sense in this way, because we have a tendency to be very pragmatic, that we think that the end justifies the means. If something isn't working, even spiritually in the church, then let's do it a different way. Doesn't matter what God's Word says about it. What we know is true, tried and true ways that we're to proclaim the gospel. Let's do this in another way, and maybe it will have greater benefits and better results. Speculation, but I think there may be some truth in it. So we're going to be looking at the parable of the soils. And in your notes, I have the verses out of Matthew 13, but I want to read out of Mark chapter 4, just to give us a little more background. It says, again, Jesus was teaching by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that when he got into a boat, he sat in it and out in the lake while all the people were along the shore in the water's edge. He taught them many things in parables. In his teaching, he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell along rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked all the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and it grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Now that's the end of the parable. But then Jesus said this, whoever has ears, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may ever be seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing and never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? And then he defines and illustrates the parable. The farmer who sows the word, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes along and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and desire for other things come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what is sown. Now, as we look at this, and if you look in all three of the Gospels that have this parable, there's one thing that is kind of repetitive. In verses 1 and 2, it talks about, again, Jesus is teaching. It says he went out of the house and he sat down. Now, that's typical. I stand up, you sit down. I stand up to preach and teach and you sit down. That's not how it was done in that day. The rabbis would sit down. That was their cue that now he's about to teach. And he did that in the boat as well. He went out and he sat in it again as he's going to teach. But all three of these make note of it. It says, well, a very large or a large crowd was gathering. Now, there was many places where there were multitudes. As a matter of fact, you go to Mark chapter 1. It says that when the sun went down on Sabbath, the whole town, it says the whole town gathered around Jesus. That's a lot of people, but it does not use those terms that it's a huge crowd or a great crowd. But this is a large crowd. All three of the Gospels make note that this was a very large crowd of people that were coming around from all these other cities. Now, being coming out of the house, more likely it was coming out of Peter's house. He was probably there by the Sea of Galilee. We see that he is at the sea. And I remember standing there. If you notice, anytime you're at a lake, it's usually a lower point in the geography, and the ground just kind of slopes up. So it's just a natural amphitheater. There's something about water where your voice really travels on it, if you've ever noticed. And so as this crowd gathers around, Jesus gets in a boat, and he pushes off from shore, and he starts to teach this story again. Once again, he's caught teaching. He's teaching redundantly. He teaches. And I really believe as he gets out and he sees this multitude of people coming from everywhere, that he's able to read their hearts. He's understanding what they're thinking and what's going on really in their heart, why they came. So he begins with this, the sower sows the seeds. And he said the farmer went out to sow a seed. Now in Mark chapter 4, I don't know if you noticed in 3, it doesn't say this in Luke, and it doesn't say it in Matthew. But he's been teaching, and then he stops and he says, listen. Listen. And he tells this parable. We like to dissect everything. That's the problem with sometimes people taking parables and thinking that they're more than they are. They read into more than what really Jesus had in mind. The farmer or the sower really is not important to the story. That's not the main thrust of the story. That's not the main point. The sower is very easily, as we've already been explained, he is the one who sows the seed. Now, in this case, this was Jesus sowing the seed, but it was for the disciples. As the disciples went out and preached the gospel, they were sowing the seed. It's the same for us today. We are the sowers when we go out, and like what Matt was talking about, Pastor Matt was talking about when with VBS, when we're sowing the seed, that makes us all sowers in that. It's anyone who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ is sowing the seed. And then the seed was what? It was to be broadcast, and that's exactly what happened. So the question you ask is, what is the seed? And again, Jesus explained that. And this is the meaning. This is the main point of the parable, is the seed is the word of God. That is what is sown. And seed has life in it. You ever notice that? I mean, I get some seed sometimes and it looks all dry and it's brittle and it doesn't look like it would produce anything. And yet you put it in the ground and a flower or a vegetable or whatever comes out. Seed has life in it. And that's what he's talking about, the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and active. That's what it tells us in Hebrews. It's the very Word of God. Romans 1:16, he says, it's the gospel has the power of salvation for all that would believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. It's alive and active, and when we sow it, it will produce the fruit God intends. That is what is intended here. Now, there's a little bit, I think, here that will give us some, maybe a good template for our evangelism. Because what we see here is, for the gospel to go out, for the seed to be broadcast, there has to be what? There has to be somebody doing that. There has to be the sower. The gospel just can't sit on your nightstand. It just stay in your mind. It has to be broadcast. So the sower has to do what is necessary, which is sowing the seed. The sower uses the very best materials that there is, and that is God's word. We don't need anything else. God's word is sufficient to accomplish what he wants. It is alive and active, and it is the best method that we can use. The sower sowed generously. He was liberal with it, and he was repetitive with it. It wasn't just one time. It was time and time and time again. He broadcast these seed around. And those are something, I think, all those can be very important for us to remember. And like any farmer, we sow seed or we plant seed or we plant plants with the intention and the hope it's going to produce, right? But I can't germinate anything. I can't make it grow. I've tried. More water, more sun, more fertilizer. It does what it wants to do. That's the same with our evangelism. We are to be faithful with broadcasting the seed. God will bring the increase. Amen? So then he goes on and he describes the soils. Now, Matt gave you a little bit of an illustration on that. We have our style or our way of gardening, and it, a lot of times very precise. I know when I would, garden with my grandparents, after they tilled up the ground, my grandmother would go along with a hoe and she'd put corn down so much in the hole that she put there, and there's different ways they did potatoes and carrots and peas and all that, and they had this big garden. That's not what it's talking about here. He's broadcasting grain seed, and it's much more like what we would do if we were putting lawn seed out. When you plant lawn, you don't make little holes, right? Has anybody done that? No, you get out there and you do your best to get the ground prepared, and then you just throw seed all over. And some of you might have a roller and tamp it in, or maybe try a little straw or something over it so the birds don't get it. But that's what he's talking about. And so he says, as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160-30 times what was sown. Now, contrary to how we do our gardening here and our agricultural here, they didn't plow until after the seeding. So they had no idea if there was rocks or how much rock was underneath there or anything. So they would sow their seed. I saw this very similar to this in India, and they go with a very primitive type of plow and just stir up a little bit of dirt over it. And that was the process. So what would go on here, and he's talking about four kinds of soil. And just so you know, when he's talking about four kinds of soil, he's not giving percentages here. I had somebody talk to me and say, well, why do we even bother if there's only going to be a quarter of the people receive God's word? Why don't we just try to be very strategic and just hit the people we know they're going to receive that? Because we don't know, right? We don't know people's hearts. We don't know people's hearts condition. It was never intended to be a percentage. This is giving an illustration of the type of hearts people have. That's what he's telling us here. There's four general responses to the gospel, and these are the four. Now, some of these overlap. Some of you may have gone through all these soils in your life if you look back on it. There might have been a time when your heart was very hard towards the thing of the gospel. Didn't have any need for it. Didn't have time for it. That's how it was in my life at one time. And then there was a time I was kind of curious, you know, a little more receptive to that. Then there's a time where something really hit me and I had a liver quiver and I sprang up quickly and, you know, had that spasm of religion and it didn't last. As soon as things got tough, then I fell away. So that's what he's talking about here. These unseen rocks, there's bushes along there, all those kind of things. He wasn't worried about that. He's just giving us an example of the different hearts and responses to the gospel that's out there. So then he gives us the significance of these soils. That is sown on the hard path. Again, they would have paths through their garden, through their agricultural area where they walked, or maybe a lot of different people would walk through there. And that was the shortcut through there, and it was hard. And so this is the heart that is no response at all. And maybe you've shared the gospel with people, and that's how it is. You tell them this is what the claims of Christ is on your life, and they're not interested. Or maybe they intellectually say, I just don't believe that. I don't think that's possible. I don't believe what you believe. And their heart is hard, and when it's hard, it's talking about, Jesus says, then it's easy for the enemy to come and snatch that seed away. It's like the birds of the air. Now, a good example of that would be the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a hard heart when it came to the gospel. Jesus told them time and time again in their hearing. He shared the gospel, and they were hard, and they rejected it. And hard heart is something we can get. In Mark chapter 8, when the disciples didn't understand what he was teaching, he says, are your hearts hard as well? In Hebrews, we're warned not to harden our hearts like they did in the desert. We can just push away the gospel. Push away the gospel. Say, I don't want to acknowledge this. I know this is what God's word says, but I don't want to do that. And harden and harden and harden our heart. It can happen today. Then there's this emotional response. It's pretty easy for us to get caught up. We're people who have emotions. So, very emotional story. Or maybe that you're caught up in the music. Or maybe even the gospel itself just impaled you emotionally. That just triggered you in some way. And you respond and you spring up quickly. That's what it's talking about. And that's why a lot of times you see these emotional appeals and all these different ways of going. And the problem with that is we can cross that line into what they call easy believism. See, there's, in my opinion, and I think what you see here scripturally, there's nothing wrong. Jesus just preached to multitudes from all over, large crowds. The large crowd is not the issue. Preaching the gospel to a large crowd is not the problem. It's preaching the gospel to a large crowd and then telling everybody, now you're okay. Now you've been saved. That's the issue. That's when people spring up. There's no counting the cost of what it's going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's like this. Unfortunately, and I think a lot of Christianity has been affected this way, it's like an inoculation. It's like getting our COVID inoculation. Why did we do that? Those of you that did. So you didn't get COVID, wasn't that right? You were inoculated so that you would be resistant to COVID. And if you did somehow get COVID, then it wouldn't be as serious, right? And that's what's happened. Time and time again, people have heard the gospel and somebody has told them, now that you heard it, you're okay, you're saved. They spring up with joy. They're choked out by the world. They go their way. And after a while, they are totally resistant to the gospel. Or if they get it, it's such a mild case, it's just a spasm of religion. It's not really being regenerated or being born again. We have to be very, very careful with that. Then these seeds are cast on the rocks. And it's got such a thin layer that obviously it will grow quickly. But then, because there's actually no transformation happening, there's no real character in this soil, as soon as any kind of persecution or anything comes up, they're gone. Now, in John chapter 6, you can look there, and we're going to be taking communion. Jesus does a teaching about eating his body and drinking his blood, and the people who are hearing it said, that's a tough teaching. How can we accept that? And if you read in John chapter 6, right around chapter verse 66, a lot of them left. They were great to follow. They had the emotional response. They were all jazzed up about Jesus feeding them and all these kind of things. But when it came down to difficult times, they were gone. And then there's the worldly response. These people are preoccupied with what the world's going to be. That's that thorny ground. They profess that they believe in Christ Jesus, but their life doesn't dictate it at all. Their hearts are divided. You got one foot in the church and in Scripture and the other foot in the world. And after a while, the world just wins out. They're just afraid they're missing out on too much of what the world has to offer. Or when worries and things come up, then they just give up. And you can see that. There's professions, but there's no fruitfulness. They start good, but they're not there at the end of the race. And that's what we see with the young rich ruler. He's the one that initiated. Good teacher, what must I do to be saved, right? He had a spiritual desire according to his profession, but when it came, separate yourself from the world, give your possessions to the poor and follow me, wasn't willing to do that. And then we have this humble response. This is the good earth. Person takes God's word, hears the gospel, and he responds to it. And it has an effectiveness. It brings forth fruit. It does what God has intended it for them to do. And many times that spiritual harvest is beyond our wildest dreams. I don't know if you ever read any stories, but if you read some stories of some of the old evangelists, like Billy Graham, you know, had to start somewhere, and Billy Graham was going to a tent meeting, and he couldn't get in there, and they tried a couple of nights, and finally some ushers found him a place, and that's where Billy Graham got saved. We all have a start somewhere. And this is that good response to that. That's like when you see the Samaritan woman. Jesus meets this woman at the well, and her testimony is good, right? But if you go and read the story, she goes back and tells the town, "I just met a man that told me everything about myself." But they didn't believe just because of her testimony. It says that they went out and met Jesus, and Jesus stayed there and taught them for a while, and they received the good word, and then there was transformation and salvation that happened. The effectiveness of God's word in the soil that was there. So, here's the spiritual truth, and you need to go get them for communion. Jesus said in verse 13, "Whoever has ears, let him hear." And we know, in a sense, what that is talking about. But I want to expand on that just a little bit. Because especially in our culture, we have a tendency, almost a fetish, of putting all the focus on the one that sows the seed. I mean, I don't think I'd be a stretch to say almost everybody here has your favorite pastor, your favorite teacher, and he's the guy. He says it right, he does it right, and all that. And it may be, I'm not putting him down. That's good. But the focus of this is not on the sower's effectiveness. We focus so much on the sower's effectiveness that when you do have a pastor and he's faithfully sowing God's word out there and it doesn't do the results that maybe you think it should be, we start looking at the sower. And what's happening in here is Jesus' emphasis was on the soil, not on the sower and not on the seed, because God's word doesn't need anything else. It's effective. So here's the point. It's not just what we hear. Absolutely, a pastor is responsible for good teaching, sound doctrine, biblical teaching, and all of that. It needs to be inspirational. It should have some application. I'm not minimizing the responsibility of anybody sowing a seed, or especially any pastor that teaches on and on. But the point here is, how are you hearing what is being proclaimed? Because the responsibility here is for you, how you hear it, how you receive it, how you apply it. Because, see, we can't do that any more than I can plant a seed and I can make it germinate or I can make it produce fruit. All I can do is plant the seed, and that's all we can do here. God's word will only grow and produce fruit in receptive soil. And so I really think this parable is a challenge for us to examine our own hearts on a regular basis on how am I receiving the word of God that I hear, whether it's here on Sunday, whether it's from your favorite guy that you listen to on DVD or on the radio. Do we just tip our hat to the Almighty El Calvary? Yeah, that's good. That's a good word. God already knows it's a good word. He already knows it's the truth. What he wants to know is, what are you going to do with the truth that he has given you? He wants it to produce fruit in our lives, transform our behavior, affect our character, allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that we are producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, that we respond that way, that we are salt and light, not just in here, but when we go out into a more toxic environment, that we are the gospel and that we in turn then are sowing good seed. Let me pray and we'll prepare our hearts for communion. Father, we thank you for these parables. They're just simply a story that has spiritual truth in them. And Lord, the spiritual truth here is very obvious, that your word is sufficient and effective. And the issue always is not your word. But the issue is our hearts. And so, Lord, in the next week or so, allow us to have time to really examine our own hearts by the help of your Holy Spirit and say, are there areas in my life that I am resistant, I am hard-hearted towards the things of God? Do I have that tendency to be emotional in my spiritual response, but there's no lasting aspect to it? It just dies out very quickly. I'm more captivated by the things of the world, or more interested in pursuing careers and things like that than storing up treasures in heaven that will last forever. Father, we thank you for your word that does transform our lives, and thank you for your grace that makes it possible. And we ask that you prepare our hearts, that as we take communion together, Lord, as we fellowship in a very intimate way,